Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope your day is going well. I'm really excited that you're tuning in today. I want to remind you that when we do this broadcast, we pray for people. As I'm recording this broadcast, I just received a text message from one of our church members getting ready to go into a job interview. And so maybe today you have something that is pressing, and maybe you live in the Greater Hampton Roads area and said, man, I wish somebody would pray for me. If you will call in to our church phone number, 757-421-7500, I promise you that we'll pray for you. We'll add you to our prayer list on Thursday morning at 5 a.m. We'll pray for you. And there is power in prayer. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and this is a fascinating passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, and I've entitled this message, Victory in Salvation. I want to begin by telling you a story of a large jetliner that was taking passengers to their destination when they went through some terrible turbulence. And if you've ever flown, you know this is a frightening experience. The plane went up and down, shaking and losing altitude. Everyone on the plane was hollering and screaming, except one little girl who sat directly behind the cockpit. Everything returned to normal, and the lady sitting next to the little girl leaned over and said, I'm impressed by your calmness. Everyone else on this plane was really upset, but you sat there as if everything was all right. Why were you so calm? The little girl replied, I wasn't afraid because my daddy is flying the plane, and he promised me we would make it home safely. I want you to know that our daddy, our Father in heaven, is flying our lives, the plane of our lives, and we're going to be safe until we get home. Well, let's talk about victory today, and how does a Christian define this word victory? And we see Peter gives us an unbelievable great explanation of what victory is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Overcoming the world, this is verse 13, the flesh and the devil through faith in God, proven by our obedience to him. So we discover that victory for the believer is overcoming the flesh and the devil through faith in God. 1 John 2:15 puts it like this, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. I want you to know that if you are following God's will for your life, you live forever. What is the first step of understanding God's will? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So coming to repentance and receiving that free gift of salvation is that first step as you take this path down victory. Now, salvation is simple and profound, but the reason it is so difficult, the reason it's so hard for some people to receive the free gift of salvation is because in some ways it humbles us. We have to be humble to say we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to gain eternal life. So many times we think we can do it my way, but God says, not your will, my will be done. It's hard for us to fathom that Jesus could be the only way, that Jesus could be the only truth, that Jesus could be the only way to everlasting life, but he is. And I know that is so humbling. So when I think about salvation, I think when I got saved, I had to get over myself. I had to humble myself. And even if you fall into sin, we still go through this matter of humbling ourselves before the Lord. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. I tell the men at the Indian Creek Correctional Center often, if you stay humble, you will never stumble. When we look at victory, and we look at being where God wants us to be, General Dwight Eisenhower said, there are no victories at discount prices. An overcomer is one who is able to literally have victory and to have victory over or to conquer, to have a victory or to have superiority. It means to defeat something. The Greeks believed that real victory could be achieved only by the gods and not by men. Only the gods could conquer the unconquerable. The Greek goddess of victory was named Nike. The United States even used that name on one of its aerial missiles. But an overcomer is one that has overcome the world. It is that word for victory. Jesus, in effect, said, "I have conquered Satan's system." One of the truths about the Christian faith is that the Christian is the one who is in Christ, and in Christ he is able to overcome the forces of the evil one, the forces of Satan. Now, when you think about this subject, what we want to talk today about is really how to be a holy person. Therefore, we learn from 1 Peter that we are to have our minds alert, fully sober, have our hope and the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. We are learning here that we used to live in ignorance, but now we are to be holy as we are to be holy in all that we do. For it has been written, "Be ye holy because I am holy." R.C. Sproul says, "The Bible does not say God is love, 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 or grace, grace, grace. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy." How can we be living in victory in our salvation and be holy? Number one, we must be completely controlled. Peter talks about being self-controlled in verse number 13. That is a mind that is alert. He says, minds that are alert and fully sober with our hope on the grace that has been brought to us by Jesus Christ. That is also going to be revealed that is coming. We learn from Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "The spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, that spirit fills us with power and love and self-control." So ultimately, our controlling of ourselves is about really being controlled by Christ, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When the love of Christ controls us, we embrace truth and we have the understanding that He is sovereign, that He is in control. You know, God has left nothing outside of His control. It's just a matter of acknowledging that. So when we put everything under His control, we discover that He gives us this ability to be self-controlled. As you look at your life, maybe you're struggling with this matter of self-control. I want you to know that self-control is a gift that is given to us at the moment of salvation. It is produced in us and through us by God's Spirit. So really, self-control is relinquishing control to Christ, allowing the Spirit of God to take control. Christians can and should be the people on the planet with the most hope and the most self-control. They are the ones who are growing most in this area of self-control. We're not following the lust of the flesh. So in reality, and I find this to be true as a general rule, Christians are the kindest people on the planet. They're the most generous people on the planet. They're the most willing to serve on the planet because we are self-controlled, because the Spirit of God is what is controlling us. Secondly, if we're going to live a holy life, a life of victory, we must be completely hopeful. All of our hope in Christ. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Two hunters were out hunting one day and they ended up getting lost. One hunter says to the other, "I heard that if you fire 3 shots up in the air, somebody will come and find you." To which the other replied, "Well, let's do that." So they fired 3 shots into the air. After an hour had passed, they decided to fire 3 more shots into the air. 2 hours passed, and one of the hunters said, "Let's try once more." The other hunter replied, "Okay, But I sure hope it works this time. I only have 3 arrows left. They had hope, but they had hope in the wrong thing. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Maybe something is hindering your prayers as you listen to me today. Maybe it's that you're not getting along with your wife, and that is causing you to shoot up arrows into the sky, and you're wondering why nothing is happening because your prayers have been hindered. You have lost hope. G.K. Chesterton says, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it's of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." We learn from Hebrews that there is a certain hope that we are going to be saved. It is a trustworthy hope. It is the anchor of our souls, connecting us with God Himself. Somebody said this about hope: "Hope waits for the promise, but faith goes for the promise. Hope observes and acknowledges, faith apprehends and acts. Hope says it will happen, faith says it will happen. Hope says I have faith, faith says I have it." When you think about hope, if you've lost your hope today, I want to encourage you to find hope in living a holy life separated from sin. Here's a third way that we can have victory in our salvation, and that is being completely obedient. I'm talking about 100% obedience, not 2/3 of the way, not even 99% of the way, giving yourself completely over to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." What are you believing today? Are you believing that God can get you past this storm that you're in? Are you believing that God can empower you in the midst of the chaos of your life? What we obey is what we have faith in. Peter's point is very simple. The more mature you are in your obedience to Christ, the more you will know His will, His way, and His power. Well, here's a fourth way that we can live in victory, and that is that we can become completely holy. We learn from 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But just as he who has called you is holy, be ye holy." That is all you have to do. As it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." I want to ask you a question as you're cruising on down the road. Who are you going to live for? Are you going to live for Christ, or are you going to live for yourself? Holiness is a little bit like refinishing that furniture. Many times in my life, my wife has brought home a piece of furniture, and she says, "I love this piece of furniture." She may find it at a yard sale, or maybe somebody gave it to us, and she says, "I really like it, but it needs to be refinished." And I take on that painstaking 2-stage process. It involves peeling off or stripping off the old paint or whatever else is in it, just stripping it down, getting it back to the natural wood. That old lies in there and it needs to be stripped away. But then you got to add on a new coat of varnish or a new coat of paint. And if you use varnish, you want to put several layers of varnish on there, and you want to go through that 2-step process. There's the process that we go through. We remove the old, that old man, the old nature within us, and we put on the new nature. A couple of reminders about this as you look at this process. God is really our final judge when we look at how we are maturing in Him and how we are becoming more like Him. I want to remind you that one day we're going to be facing a couple judgments in the future. There's 2 major judgments that the Bible talks about. One is the great white throne judgment. The other is the Bema judgment. Now, if you're listening to me today and you're a born-again believer who has put your faith and trust in Christ, I have some really good news for you. You will not be facing the great white throne judgment. If you want to learn more about that, you look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and John is giving a vision of what is happening at the great white throne, and the place is up in heaven, and he's up there in the presence of God, and he sees that up in there's the dead, great and small, all standing before the throne. throne, and then the books are open. This is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's actually used that phrase, which is the Book of Life, and it says the dead were judged out of these books according to what they have done. The Bible goes on to say that everybody who's up there on this great white throne judgment who died without Christ, as the book is open, their name was not listed in that book, and so they are judged for rejecting Christ. You know, the only sin that you can commit that will keep you out of God's heaven is rejecting the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is rejecting God's gift of salvation. It's when the Holy Spirit convicts you and draws you into a relationship with Christ and you say, no, thank you. I do not want to receive that free gift. I'm good enough just as I am. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be experiencing that great white throne judgment and you'll be separated from God. Verse number 15 of Revelation 20 says, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, there's another judgment that the Bible talks about, which is a future judgment, and that is the Bema judgment. Now, the Bema judgment is the judgment that believers will be encountering. And this we learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, the moment that you were saved, you put your faith and trust in Christ, he gave you these gifts. They're called spiritual gifts. Maybe your gift is teaching. Maybe your gift is evangelism. Maybe your gift is administration, or maybe you're filled with mercy, or maybe you have the gift of helps. It doesn't really matter what your gift is, but you're going to be judged based upon how you used that gift. That is called the Bema judgment. God is going to look at your life, and he's going to judge all the works that you did, and he's going to burn off the bad works, and what's left are the good works that you will offer unto him. But I want you to know you can have victory. You can have victory in Christ. You can be before that beam of judgment one day, and you can be proud of what you have done for him because you did everything he asked you to do. You left nothing undone. You have victory in Jesus. Charles Wesley was an evangelist back in the 1700s. One day when he was returning home from a service, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have a very small amount of money and some Christian literature. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley cried out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, a new believer in Christ, as a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us all from sin." I want you to know you can live a completely holy life when you realize that Christ cleanses you from all sin. Maybe you're feeling a little bit defeated today. Maybe you're feeling a little discouraged. Hey, why don't you give that over to Christ? Confess your sins to him, and he shall wash you and make you clean. Well, there's one final point that I want to give you in this broadcast, and that is we can have victory in faith and hope, and that is the deciding factor of whether or not we're going to be living in victory or in defeat. 1 Peter 1:21 says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 10:35 says, "So don't throw away that confidence that you have. Trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward that it will bring you." I want to close our time talking about the greatest gift. Henry Newell tells about a parable of faith and hope. He imagines two twin brothers and a sister talking to two twins, a brother and a sister, talking to each other in their mother's womb. The sister said to the brother, "I believe there is life after birth." Her brother protested vehemently, "No, no, This is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us. The little girl insists, there must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light, where there is freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hastily, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you don't believe that either, but I think there is a mother. Her brother became furious. A mother, he shouted. What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea into your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all. We have all we need, so let's just be content. The sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response, and for a while didn't dare say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts, and since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant, and sometimes even painful. Yes, he answered. What's special about that? Well, the sister said, I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting? The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with the foolish talk of his sister, and he felt like the best thing would be simply to ignore her and hope that she would leave him alone. Many people are living their lives that way. They are realizing that there may be something beyond what we're living here on this earth. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of all people. Vance Havner says there's a God-shaped void in every single person. We try to fill that void with many things, but nothing seems to fit exactly right. Lots of things seem to go into that hole, but it doesn't fit exactly right. I want you to know, as you listen to this broadcast, maybe in the afternoon, maybe cruising up down the highway, I want you to know that God can produce hope in your life. I was driving home many years ago from Massachusetts down to Lynchburg, and we had borrowed my in-law's brand new car. My wife and I were just married. This was 30 years ago, and we had just begun our lives together, and we didn't have a whole lot of material blessings. We were poor. I was in seminary. My wife is taking her undergrad degree, and neither one of us had money. We had two old jalopy cars that we were driving. I had an old car, a Nissan Sentra, that I think had more miles on it than the space shuttle. And that car had no reverse gear. That car, I said that car had leprosy. All the doors had rusted off, and I put sheet metal there. I had to put a piece of sheet metal on the floor to keep the rain from coming up through the floorboards. And we really didn't have a whole lot. We had each other. And so we were planning to go see my parents and my family over that Christmas holiday. And so my in-laws felt bad for us. And so they said, well, go ahead and take our brand new Camry and use that, and we know that that way when we broke down on the side of the road. We had a great trip, and as we're coming back from Massachusetts, we're going through the hills, State Road 29, going through Charlottesville, about an hour from Lynchburg, and we've almost made it home safely. As we're driving, freezing rain is coming down, and that freezing rain turns into snow, and the roads begin to be real slippery and really treacherous, but we were determined to keep on going. We only had an hour to go, and we figured we could make it home safely, and all of a sudden, we hit a patch of ice. And that brand new Camry begins spinning around. I tried to turn into the spin, tried to regain control, but we lost control of that car, and it went on the side of a ravine. And I remember that crying out to the Lord, and I didn't know what to say. I said, Lord, help us as this car is spinning out of control. Kind of reminded me of Peter when he began to sink in that water as he stepped out of the boat. He said, Lord, save me. I think sometimes those are the most powerful prayers that you have. And I remember sitting on the side of the road and saying, well, thank you, Lord, that we're safe, but how in the world are we going to get back up on the highway? And I just cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, help us to get out of this mess. And I looked down and I said, you know, I said to my wife, I said, we drive down a ravine. We can come up on the other side of 29. I think we'll be okay. And she thought I was crazy. I said, man, let's do it. I said, we can't be in any worse predicament than we are right now. And I said, Lord, give us the ability to get to the other side of the highway. And so we got that car rolling and we went down that ravine and up the other side. And wouldn't you know it, we made it to the other side of the intersection. God protected us. As we cried out to God, He protected us. Where's your hope today? Maybe you just need to cry out to Him, Lord, protect me. Lord, bless me. Allow me to do your will for my life. I want you to know that God not only protected us in that time, but He also made sure that that car didn't have a scratch on it. I went and I stopped at a gas station just to hose off the car and to fill it up with gas and found there wasn't even a scratch on that car. You see, God not only protected us physically, He made sure that car was protected. I don't know how to explain to my in-laws if I had smashed up their car. I would have probably been in deep water for the rest of my married life, but thankfully God protected us. Listen, God protects us. He is the great provider. He is the great protector. So I pray today that you will embrace His love and His protection in your life. Let me pray a brief prayer for you. And I'm going to pray that God will protect you as you cruise down the road today. So Lord, protect us as we go about our day today. Allow us to be safe in the arms of Christ. Help us to be a holy people that are separated from sin and set unto your righteousness. Help us to do nothing for our own glory. Help us to trust you completely in everything that we do, say, and think. And Lord, we're going to give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.